We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
1 Kings chapter 15. We have been talking the last several weeks about the kings, kind of doing a mini-series on the kings of Israel. And first we did a lesson about King David, a man after God's own heart, and how it is that he sinned this very grievous sin with Bathsheba. And then we studied about their son together, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, but how he allowed his wives to turn his heart to idolatry. This evening, we want to continue studying the kings and talk about a third king. This king's name is Asa. Asa was the great-grandson to Solomon. And you may remember from Bible history that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two different kingdoms, the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. Now, Solomon's son Rehoboam was the first king of Judah, the southern kingdom. After him was Abijam. And then the man that we're talking about tonight, the third king and the great-grandson of Solomon, his name was Asa. The Bible says about King Asa that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And he distinguished himself in that way. As a matter of fact, out of all of the kings of Judah, out of all of the kings, there were only five of them who were godly. Asa was the first. And then you've got Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But he is unusual in this way. Asa, he's in a very select group. Now, there's actually not a lot said about King Asa in the Bible, but the things that we do have are very rich. And so I want us to study some of these things together tonight. Asa reigned in the kingdom of Judah for 41 years, and then he died of a foot disease. Let's look tonight at 1 Kings chapter 15 together, beginning in verse number 9. 1 Kings 15 and verse 9 says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah." And so in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam is reigning. He's a very wicked king. And during this time, Asa becomes the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. I want you to pay special attention to this verse, that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. Because this is really quite a statement when you consider the culture and the time in which Asa grew up. Because since the early days of Solomon, Asa is the first king who walked in David's footsteps. Now consider this with me. When Solomon died and Rehoboam became the king, the Bible says about the reign of Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 1 that he strengthened himself and he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Then 1 Kings 14 and verse 22 says about that time period that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins above all that their fathers had committed. And so after Solomon, you've got a king who was very, very wicked. After Rehoboam, the next king was Abijam. And the Bible says about the days of Abijam that he walked in all of the sins of his fathers which were before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now let's put this together. Consider this. In the end of Solomon's reign, you remember when we talked about Solomon, he started out with a very good beginning. He was wise and he made a good choice, but then Solomon became very corrupt. And he engaged in idolatry. Maybe for 20 years this was the case. And then Rehoboam reigned for 17 years in a very wicked way. And then Abijam reigned for 3 years in a very wicked way. And so that means that for the last 30 to 40 years, when Asa came into power, for the last 30 to 40 years, there had not been a righteous king in the nation of Judah. Idolatry was the way of the day, and it had been that way all of Asa's life. That's all he had seen was wickedness, wicked kings, and idolatry. Now appreciate with me the greatness of this statement. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this teaches us something very great here. And that is, just because a thing has always been a certain way does not make it right. Idolatry had been prevalent all of Asa's life. But that did not mean that he had to be an idol worshiper. But folks, you know, many people today remain in religious error simply because that's the way it has always been. It has been that way for years. I have been in this religion for years, and so that's the way I'm going to stay. That's where I'm going to stay. That's my heritage. My mother was part of this denomination, and my grandmother was a part of this denomination, and so I'm going to be a part of this denomination. I knocked on a man's door one day, and he came to the door, and I said, "Sir, would you be interested in a Bible study, in a Bible correspondence course?" And he said, "Sir, let me tell you something." He said, "I was born as a Catholic, and I will die as a Catholic." And he shut the door. Now, friends, let's learn a lesson from Asa here. And that is that family heritage does not make a thing right. Asa had to do a 180-degree turn before he was right with God. And so it may be the case with some here tonight. You know, it doesn't matter what church I was reared in. It doesn't matter what church my family may attend or what church they may be partial to. What matters, and it doesn't matter which church maybe I really enjoy, maybe I like the people there, they're nice. What really matters is what church Jesus Christ built, because no other will do. And if I remain in some denomination because of my heritage, I'm going to die and go into eternity in a lost state because of that. Asa left his family heritage, and he turned to the Lord. Now look at verse 12. "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and he removed all the idols that his fathers had made." When Asa became the king, he started making some changes, because there were some very wicked things going on in the nation of Judah that needed to be stopped. You know, sometimes politicians come into power and they say, "Well, you know, we can't change that. It's too deep-seated. There's no way we can change that." And so they just ignore it. Well, when Asa came into power, the Bible says he took the Sodomites out of the land. Now, that means one of two things. Either he escorted them to the edge of Judah and said, "Leave, you're leaving here," or he put them to death. Because the penalty under the law of Moses for this particular sin was death. Now, somebody says, "Well, who are the Sodomites? What are you talking about?" Of course, the term Sodomite comes from Genesis chapter 19. It's a reference to the city of Sodom. And it refers to homosexuals. And at least some, if not all of them, were male religious prostitutes. These were men that were associated with idolatry, and their religious duties involved making themselves available to those who participated in this idol worship. And it seems that these individuals, this sin came into Judah during the reign of Jeroboam. That says something about how wicked it was. 1 Kings 14 and 24. Now, we know in our day and age that this problem has certainly not gone away. This is not a new thing, but it's still with us. In fact, it's been a big issue in this current election. I mentioned the other night when I was preaching this sermon in relation to the South Carolina primaries that this is an issue. And the fact of the matter is, of the five candidates remaining, in fact, it's four now. When I wrote my sermon this week, it was five, but of course Mitt Romney dropped out. But of the four candidates who are remaining, the four real candidates, Ron Paul's still there, but he's not a real candidate. Of the four who are there, three of them actually support homosexual agendas. Hillary Clinton supports gay civil unions. Obama supports gay civil unions. And McCain supports legal benefits for same-sex partners. And so this is an issue that is still very relevant to us. In addition to these things, I heard this last week, maybe the week before, about a week ago, on Fox News, that there is currently a lawsuit going on in the state of Massachusetts over homosexuality being taught in the public school system. This particular school system has kids reading a book, a fairy tale, about two gay princes. I believe this was at the kindergarten level. Another class had the kids reading about various types of families, and one type of family that they set forth included a gay family. And there was a lawsuit because of this. The parents said, "You're indoctrinating our children in this," and they sued the school system. If you want all the details on that, I'll email you the link, and you can watch it on Fox News, the legal discussion about it. But the point is, this is not a new thing. What did Asa do? The Bible says Asa removed the Sodomites out of the kingdom. Now, was he wrong for that? Somebody might say, "That's pretty intolerant. That's pretty narrow-minded. He must be a bigot." But the Bible says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa did not tolerate homosexuality. He did not say, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Asa didn't say to each his own. He didn't push for equal rights in gay marriages and gays in the military. Asa said, this is wrong, and it's not going to be tolerated while I am the king. Brethren, there are too many so-called Christians who are supporting, defending, and sympathizing with the homosexual agenda. And children of the Lord are wrong when they do that. Homosexuality has always been something that is despicable in the eyes of God since the days and before when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible doesn't treat homosexuality as a medical problem. It treats it as a moral problem. Under the law of Moses, homosexual acts were punishable by death. In Leviticus 20 and verse 13, the Bible says, if a man shall lie with mankind as he lieth with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, homosexuality is described three ways there by three different terms. The first term is vile. Romans 1, 26 and 27. The term vile means, here's the definition, morally base, evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the senses and sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. That's the definition of the word that the Lord uses to describe this sin. The second term that He uses is the word unnatural. The text says that men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Friends, homosexuality is unnatural. The third word that Romans 1 uses is unseemly. I looked this word up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it cross-referenced me to another word. It said, see, shame. Look up shame if you want to know what this means. And so, the way that we need to treat homosexuality today is not like it's a thing that's an alternate lifestyle and it's okay. We need to treat it as a sin. We need to oppose it. Now, on the other hand, these hate crimes, that's not right either. Homosexuals should not be the object of our hate. They should be the object of our endeavor to reach them. Because a homosexual needs the same thing that every other sinner needs. And of course, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 12. The second thing that Asa did was he removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. And there would have been a lot of them. Because remember, for probably 40 years, idolatry had been condoned by the king of Israel. And chapter 14 and verse 23 says, so they built high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. That's what the Bible says. Everywhere you went, there was an idol. Under every tree, there was an idol. On every mountain, every top of the hill, there were idols. They practiced idolatry. And so he removed them. And I want you to notice this, because Asa was not a respecter of persons either. Look at verse 13. The Bible says that also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being the queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it on the brook Kidron. Now, actually, Maacah was his grandmother. It says his mother here, but if you go back and look at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam, that is Asa's daddy, reigned over Judah. 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And so Maacah was actually Asa's grandmother. Why she's called his mother here, I'm not sure. Maybe his mother was dead. Maybe she raised him, and so she was like a mother to him. Maybe it's just meaning in the sense of a descendant, like it says that he was the son of David. Maybe that's what we're being told here. But for whatever the reason, she's called his mother, but it is his grandmother. But I want you to notice that he even removed his grandmother from being the queen because she practiced idolatry. He didn't say, well, you know, she's old and I want to respect her. And, you know, that would be a bad political move, and that would just not be kosher to remove my grandmother. I'm not going to do that. You want to talk about stirring up family problems. He took his grandmother away from being the queen. But you know, a lot of people will obey the Lord until it comes to family. A lot of people will oppose sin until it hits too close to home. Many preachers will oppose sin and they preach the truth until it hits their own household. Through the years, there have been many preachers who've taught the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But then when the time comes that their son or their daughter gets into an unscriptural marriage, all of a sudden they seem to have a new view on it. They seem to have a new revelation on the subject. And all of a sudden things are different. You know, it is very strange the effect that our own families can have on our view of the truth. But you know, I remember that Jesus said, "He that loveth father or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10 and verse 37. Well, Asa viewed sin as sin. It did not matter who engaged in it. He removed Maacah from being the queen. He tore down her idol. Some people believe that this idol is the sex goddess Astarte. And he burned it. I want you to notice verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But the high places were not removed." Now, the high places were typically places that were on hilltops, and they would have a grove. It was a place where they would practice idol worship. Now, that's strange to me when I read the high places were not removed, because in 2 Chronicles 14, 3 through 5, it says that he removed the high places. Particularly, it is mentioned there that he removed the ones in the cities. So apparently what we're being told is that some of them were left, and maybe it was some of those that were outside of the cities. And maybe that's what happened here. But the Bible says, "Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days." I want you to keep that in mind in light of what we're going to read in a minute. Brethren, this is an impressive statement to hear about a person. That his heart was perfect with the Lord. His heart was perfect with the Lord. Now, he began his reign with eagerness to do that which was right. He had a great zeal. He had a fervor for carrying out the commands of God. He did not care who opposed him. He did not care about the family implications. He said, "Right is right and wrong is wrong, and that's what I'm going to do." But then the years passed, and he got old, and he had a problem. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Baasha, the king of Israel, made war against Asa. And Asa went to the king of Syria, this heathen king. He went to the king of Syria and he bribed him to get help against King Baasha. And Asa sinned when he did this. And the prophet of God by the name of Hanani came to him and he told him, "Asa, you've sinned when you have done this." In fact, in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" Now, I want you to notice verse number 10. The Bible says, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing." Now, what are we being told there? We are being told that a prophet of God came and gave him a message, and he didn't like it. In fact, he got mad. He was furious because of it. He did not like what the prophet of God said to him, and so he threw him in prison. The Bible says he was wroth, as was the case with Naaman the leper. Many people get mad when they hear the truth. And this is not a new thing, and it's not a thing that has gone away. Some people today get angry, and some people today will mistreat you when you teach the truth. But does that mean we should stop teaching you? Of course it doesn't mean that. You know, what if Hanani had said to the Lord, when the Lord told the prophet, "Hey, Hanani, I want you to go and give this message to King Asa." What if this prophet had said, "Lord, I don't want to take that message. You know, he's the king. He could have my head. He could throw me in prison. I'm not going to take that message." And Lord, you know how offensive that message is? People are going to be offended. The king's going to be offended. What if Nathan had told the Lord, "Lord, I'm not going to go to talk to David about his sin with Bathsheba. You know, this is a serious thing. He's trying to hide this. He's already killed one man to cover this up. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. Lord, do you know how offensive this message is going to be?" You know, the fact is, sometimes people get offended at the truth. And they get angry when they hear it. But does that mean we should change the truth? Does it mean we should soft soap the truth? You know, in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the Bible says that a man who changes the message, a man who offers a different message, the Lord says, upon that man is accursed. Let him be accursed. Now, should we preach the truth in a loving way? Absolutely we should. But preaching the truth in love doesn't mean that I change the truth. It doesn't mean that I soften the truth. It doesn't mean that I water down the truth. And in fact, I'll have to answer to God if I do that. Preaching the truth in love means that I teach it to this person out of a genuine love for his soul and out of a love for God whose word I am handling. And if I truly love the soul of this person that I'm teaching, I won't dare change the message. Asa, instead of humbling himself, he got mad and he threw Hanani in the prison. But then I want you to look at verse 12, because the Bible says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease," notice what it says, "he sought not the Lord, but he sought the physicians." You know, this is strange to me. This doesn't even sound like the same guy to me, who at the beginning of his reign, he had so much zeal and he tore down the idols and he deposed the queen and he removed all the Sodomites out of the land. Asa started in such a good way. But when he got to a later point in his life, where is the zeal? This man did not seek the Lord when it came to the war. When he had a problem with his health, he did not seek the Lord. Now, what's the point I want to draw from this? It's simply this. Brethren, there is an ever-present danger of slipping in my service to the Lord. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord wrote to the church at Ephesus, and He praised them for a lot of things. But then He says to them in verse number 4, Revelation 2, 4, He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What does He mean by that? What does the Lord mean when Jesus writes this letter to the church at Ephesus and said, I've got a problem with you because you've left your first love? The idea being expressed seems to be that they lost their zeal. They weren't serving the Lord with the fervor that they once did. They did not have the enthusiasm they once did. It had waned. Their untiring devotion that they once had was no longer there. Now, what's He saying? He is saying that a man may start out in such a very good way, or a congregation may start out in such a very good way, but over time, if they don't keep on top of themselves, if they don't constantly examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, it may be that they drift. And here is this King Asa who started out in a way that we compliment him. And the Bible says Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then when he's old, the Bible says he did not seek the Lord with regard to his problem. When you think about what it means to leave your first love, I want you to think back to when you first obeyed the gospel. And think about how you studied. And think about how you delighted in it and you just couldn't get enough of it because you understood, this is what has saved my soul. Think about how you taught other people and you went out of your way to do it and you were not ashamed of it. Think about the zealousness you had for the works of the church and you supported every one of them. But sometimes what happens is time has a way of wearing us down. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." He says, let us not be weary. Why did he say that? Because we're going to get weary. Time wears on us. We wear out. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Brethren, if we learn anything about Asa, we can see a man who had great zeal, and we compliment him for that. We can see a man who stood up even when it came to his own family. He said, I'm going to be on the Lord's side despite what everyone else is doing. And we compliment him for that. We see a man who took some very serious and difficult steps with regard to homosexuality and sin in the political realm. And we compliment him for that. But if there's one lesson I want us to draw from Asa, it's this last one. I may start my Christian walk in a very positive and outstanding way, but I always need to examine myself. I need to check myself on a daily basis because I don't want to get to the end and drift away. I don't ever want to leave my first love. I don't want to lose that zeal and I don't want to lose that fervor. I want to be faithful to the Lord so that when I pass on, I can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to be a part of the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. The way a person does that is by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of sins, and then living faithfully for the rest of their lives. When you obey the gospel, when you're baptized in water, the Lord will add you to His church. And then if you'll be faithful for the rest of your life in that long and sometimes weary journey, you'll receive the crown of life.